We are going to take up the offering in just a minute. And as we normally do on Communion Sundays, we're going to take up two offerings, our regular offering, and then we'll have some baskets that get passed. That is for a community care offering. Just invite anything extra you may have. It goes into a designated fund just to care for people in our community. But before we do that, I want to invite our kids up to grade four. Come on up. I'm going to pray for you. We've had some interesting stuff happening downstairs where like one group was getting a ton of people and then other groups not quite getting as many. And so we kind of juggled our age groups downstairs. So I think it's up to 2 years old is going to be in one room and then kind of two to junior kindergarten and another. Senior kindergarten up to grade four are going to be in another, and we'll invite the grade fives to eights to head out to the portable. So we're just shifting just because of numbers. Oh, sorry, Gib. He's like, oh. So we'll do that just for the sake of the teachers and the numbers we have downstairs. All right, how are you guys doing?
Good.
Good, one good. All right, Wes. All right. All right, we're going to pray, and then you guys can head downstairs, and then we'll take up the offering as well. You guys ready to do P-R-A-Y nice and loud?
Hey.
Ready to do it nice and loud? Ready? Do you want to lead us? Okay. P-R-A-Y, pray. God, thanks for these kids, for your love for them, for just the excitement and energy they have, their curiosity. Help us to learn from that and help us to be, as we talked about a few weeks ago here, childlike in our faith, just full of curiosity and excitement to learn and grow and to learn about your love and to share it with others. I ask that you would help the kids and the leaders as they go downstairs in the junior high out to the portable. May their learning just feed who we are as a church, and may you bless our time together upstairs as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can head on down, and we will take up the offerings once it is clear. Before we jump into things today, just a few announcements we want you to be aware of. Hopefully, those of you who have been able to have started using the Lenten devotional, which kicked off this week. If you have not been able to use it, there were, at least when I came in, a few copies left at the back. You can pick that up and join us in working through the Lenten devotional as we work our way towards Easter. A couple of other things. The technology help that Jared is going to be running, that is kicking off this Wednesday. If you'd like some technology help, the information is in the bulletin. Snow tubing. We did not go snow tubing with the youth on Friday because the weather was not particularly good, and it was a little bit too risky. Yeah, it's too much snow for us to be able to go snow tubing. Actually, there's great snow for snow tubing, not great snow for committing the drive to everybody. When Ange met with a police officer early that day, and he was like, "You're supposed to be going where? You know, there's roads closed, right?" Like, just kind of warned us against it. So. That's going to be rescheduled for March. And one other announcement that we have for you, and Jeanette is going to come and share about that.
Good morning, everyone, on this beautiful, sunshiny day. I just wanted to give you a heads up. We're starting our first fundraiser. And it's going to be a spaghetti dinner held here. That's going to be on April 17th, so everyone mark that on the calendar. And I hope by next Sunday I will have all the sign-up sheets out there because we're going to need a lot of help and that. So we're doing this fundraiser for three different things. Some's going to go towards our building fund, and some to our youth, and some to our refugees. So keep that date open, April 17th. It's a Friday. We're going to have two sittings, one at 5 and one at 6. So you'll hear more about it next week when we have all the sign-ups. Okay? Thank you.
Those who aren't aware all of what Jeanette just mentioned there, our facility fund, we are looking to make some updates and renovations to our facility, primarily focused on accessibility, and so some of it's going to go towards helping that. The refugee fund, we are working towards being able to sponsor three refugees. We sponsored a family a few years ago now, and they have settled in. This is to sponsor Iman's mom, brother, and sister. And so we actually don't have full final permission to be able to sponsor them as refugees because we're waiting for the response coming out of their interview with the Canadian, whatever the Canadian department is that oversees it. And so we are working towards that because everything so far has gone well, and we want to make sure that we can hit the ground running when and if we get that approval. So there are those things. I'm going to pray, and as we do, just a couple of announcements for that. We sent out an update from Carrie. Her friend Leanne has had some testing and has cancer and is going to be going through radiation and chemotherapy, which they were hoping to avoid, but that is not going to happen. Her son Evan is struggling with getting his glucose monitoring system in place with his diabetes, and but there's praise that her son-in-law Kevin is back to work after an injury. As well, do you mind if I mention kind of where you're at, Dennis? Dennis has had surgery for cancer on his hand, so don't shake his right hand because he's got a couple of graft spots of skin, and he had some cancer cut out of his tongue, but they've done PSA, is that what it's called? PSA test, and they're telling him he has prostate cancer, but they don't know what levels, and so he's continuing to go through some tests on that. So we continue in prayer for Dennis and Janet. And Wilfred's not here because he's got some issues with his leg that are pretty significant, so we're going to be praying for Wilfred as well. And I know there are many other things that we are carrying with us, so let's turn our hearts to God, praying for these things before we get into the message. God, I thank you that you are a God who loves us and meets us and is with us in the struggles that we face. I thank you that you have walked with Kevin as he's been through this injury and he's now back to work, and ask that you would continue to do so and help him to walk with you. God, I pray for Evan as he's struggling with glucose monitoring, for Carrie as she walks that road with him. God, may you keep his blood sugars measured and marked so that he doesn't have any ill health effects from things there. We pray for Leanne and the burden that she is carrying heading into this treatment. God, we pray for Dennis and Janet as they are walking this road, which has been such a long one with thing after thing after thing. God, would you give them the strength they need for the next step and the next step and the next step after that, knowing that you are with them all the way through. God, for Wilfred and the stuff that's going on with his leg, I ask that you would heal him quickly. Just help him as one who likes to do, to be able to deal with the mental stuff of not being able to do and having to rely on Ursula's help and care. I just ask that you would comfort him and heal him and just let him know that we miss him and that you are with him during this time. God, as we continue to work through this service, I just ask that you would help us to hear from you, that your Spirit would speak through me, through Scripture, to help us understand a bit more of your love for us and how you invite us to live well following you with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. One more little precursor before we get into Galatians 5 and 6 this week, and that's something that came up last week. During our conversation near the end of the service, we were talking about ways that we can identify and tear down walls that tend to divide us. And part of the conversation got onto the topic of caring for those who are struggling, some who are homeless. And somebody threw out the suggestion that those with means, you know, those, for example, have a larger home with empty rooms, could take people in off the street and that would solve homelessness. Which the creativity of saying, how can we do something about a complex and difficult issue and respond personally was a great response. But I got a call later that week from somebody, and really it served to expose me to just how hard it is to identify with each other at times. The call I got was from someone who was concerned that they felt like, is this an expectation that our church is starting to put on people? Like, if I've got empty space in my home, do I have to like open it and like welcome people in? Is this and the call came out of a concern because some people are particularly vulnerable. You know, a single woman being asked to invite people off the street is in a very different situation than some others. And it was like, is this an expectation that I should feel like I should do it? And if I'm not putting myself out there as potentially a victim to harm, theft, abuse, exploitation, am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And they went on to share their story about where they have in the past done just that and been put at risk because of it. And we ended up having a great conversation where I was reminded just how hard it can be to look at the world through somebody else's lens and think through things from their perspective, and the importance of listening to each other, and the danger of saying things in such a way that they would create a law that then somebody else feels is imposed on them. So it ended up being a great conversation, but just a reminder that, hey, it's hard to, like, I speak from my lens and my perspective, and somebody else hears it from theirs, and we need to be willing to listen to each other. So I'm really thankful for the conversation we had last week and that continued over the phone. Because as long as we're wrestling with how we can break down these barriers, by God's grace, listening to each other, slowly but surely these things will become torn down, and we can move closer to the unity, the oneness, the co-equal heirs of the life we have in Jesus that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. But now we're going to jump back into the book of Galatians. As we've gone through the first four chapters, we've heard Paul arguing against people who are preaching that to follow Jesus and to be accepted by God, somebody has to obey all of the commands of Scripture. Paul emphatically argues that if we teach that when someone receives God's grace through Jesus, that he or she must then be bound by the law, he says that is not good news. He actually says that is in opposition to the good news of Jesus. Paul goes so far as to argue that the law was only a temporary measure put in place to show people just how much they needed God's grace. And he says the true family of Abraham wasn't those who kept the law, it is those who have discovered freedom in Christ. As we move into the final two books of what we have in Galatians, Paul reveals that not only has he needed to argue this point in other places, this letter is not the first place he's had to argue this, he's already ready for a huge objection to his teaching. Here's how the objection to what Paul says would go. I'll be honest, this is an objection I can fully relate to because I have both heard it and I have used it in the past. The objection goes something like this. You know, laws and rules really aren't bad things. They're good things that we should have and we should pay attention to because they help us to know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And if I start to say that someone doesn't have to obey the laws or doesn't have to obey the rules, all that is a recipe for disaster. If we get rid of the law, then that's going to give permission to for people to do whatever they want, whatever they want. And that's not healthy. That's anarchy. It's not safe. It can't be what God actually wants. And so this whole idea of getting rid of the law can't be right. You know, Paul must be making a mistake. This can't be the way it's supposed to be. We have to hold on to the law and the rules somehow. If we're honest, there are some people who take Paul's teaching against the law to mean exactly that. Paul has to address that in other contexts, where saying, does this mean you can just sin however you want because you have God's grace? It happened then, it happens now, where people have this tendency like, hey, I don't have to abide by the law, I can do whatever I want, you can't tell me what to do. And then it becomes this idea of license. The idea is that if we get rid of the law, then it becomes full license for people to do whatever we want. Here's an example. I grew up being taught that a very clear biblical rule was that Christians should not consume any alcohol. That was something I was taught growing up. This was given to me as a law, as a rule for most of my life. And then I started to really read and study the Bible. And I fairly quickly realized that not only did the Bible not say this, alcohol was also regularly consumed in the Bible. Jesus' first miracle was wine at a party. My church had a creative way of trying to explain this stuff away, but I quickly realized that their creative explanations didn't make sense of the Bible. My automatic mindset became, look, if there's no law against us in the Bible, then I actually have full license to drink. My mom still remembers the evening I came home and told her I was convinced that the law I was taught wasn't there and that I actually had full freedom to drink. Can anyone guess what my mom's fear instantly became? Like, she instantly became paranoid that I was going to go out and get hammered that night and that I was going to become committed to alcohol. As an aside, I can't stand the taste of alcohol. I don't drink. But there's this common idea from those of us who don't want to be constrained by the rules, that if the rules are taken away, then I have no constraints. I can just go and do whatever I want. And if you're telling me otherwise, you're just one of those people who's holding on to the law. And there's the flip side is those who don't want people to go do whatever they want out of fear or worry for them, that if we take away the law, then they'll just be off doing whatever. This idea that if there's no law, it equals full license. If there's no specific rule against it, then there's full freedom. There's full license, I should say. Paul faced that in response to his teaching. He was saying that because of Jesus, people didn't need to obey the law. Some fought against it because of fear. Some grabbed a hold of it because they wanted to excuse their behavior, whatever it was. We're going to work through these last chapters of Galatians to see how Paul responds to this idea. It gives us guidance for life, and it gives us guidance for how we should approach the Bible. Let's first talk about Paul's argument in three parts. The first thing that Paul says is that no law does not equal full license. That is not what he is saying. He starts in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now, circumcision, that's shorthand for the law, because that was like the symbol of being a part of the covenant people and being under the law. So he's saying, you know, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. So that's obeying the law, and not obeying the law has any value. What Paul is trying to do is move people past the question, should I have to keep the law or not? Or, do I not have to keep the law? The question is not obeying the law or not obeying the law. Because both ideas, that's actually two sides of the same coin. And that coin is the existence of the law as something that's there. Both ideas involve the reality of law. But what Paul is saying is that Christ has torn down that thing that is the law. So to ask, do I have to obey it or not obey it, is to start from the sense that the law, it still exists. And he's saying the law in Christ is really no longer there for those who are following Jesus. So if you say, well, do I have full license to do whatever I want because the law is not there? That's starting from the same presumption of the existence of the law. The law is no more. And so no law does not equal license. No law equals freedom for Paul. Freedom is different than license. You know, he's not saying freedom to act outside the law. Freedom from the existence of law. Getting permission to act in ways that others can't. In other words, to act outside the law, that's license. We use this idea regularly. You know, it's against the law for me to practice medicine because I do not have a license to do so. Emily can. So she can do things that I can't do, but that's not because she's outside the law. She's just on a different side of it, right? It's against the law to own a gun unless you have a license. When you get your license, you're not free from the law. You simply operate from a different perspective towards the law. Freedom is different than license. True freedom is when the law is no more. The opposite of being a slave is not being a master. The opposite of being a slave is being free. The opposite of law is grace. The gift of God's free love is something we receive and is something that becomes our way of living. The threat of this idea is that it's going to quickly slide into that anything goes mentality. I've heard people say, you know, if we tell people they don't need to obey such and such an Old Testament law, that's a slippery slope to lead people to do whatever they want. And Paul seems completely prepared to step onto that slippery slope. Why? Because he's found something different to hold on to. Something other than the law that's going to serve as his foundation and guide for life that is far more powerful than any law. He continues in chapter 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So obeying the law, not obeying the law, that's not where the value is. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. For Paul, love here is not a nebulous thing. We're going to kind of look at how he talks about things beyond this. Love is something very specific and very true for Paul. We're going to highlight a few things that Paul says are true about the love he talks about. These things are real, tangible things that are true about this kind of love. The first thing we see in verse 6 and then again in verse 16 is that the love Paul is talking about is a love that comes from God. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus. It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. The only thing that counts in Christ is faith expressing itself through love. Down in 5:16, when he starts getting into some specific things, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." This is about God doing his work in us to bring out a very specific kind of love. It's a love that comes from God. Second thing about this love is that it is a love that is aimed at the good of others. Look at verse 13. "For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So this love is aimed at the good of others. What did Jesus say the summary of the law was? Right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does Paul say the whole summary of the law is?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
So is there a contradiction in the Bible? Let me suggest that when Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength," the old King James way of putting the part in between says, "The second is like unto it." The second part of this, it's almost like he's saying, in other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is taking these things and wrapping them up in one because people started to get to the point where, like, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but man, I hate my neighbor. They drive me crazy. And Paul, in line with Jesus, I think he's taking it forward and bringing it together, saying, no. Like James says, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. If you do that, you're a liar. Right? This is consistent. As Jesus is saying, you love God with everything you've got, and that shows itself in loving your neighbor as yourself. So Paul, I think, is just bringing these together in this thing that says, okay, in Christ, you've been formed by the Spirit to such an extent that this all overflows in loving your neighbor as yourself. This love that we get, that we are called into, this freedom that we've been brought into, shows itself by love being aimed at the good of others. And this love, number three, shows up in how we live. In chapter 5, verse 19, you get to this list that Paul says, these are the acts of sinful nature that are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you don't have this love, it's going to show up. But the fruit of the Spirit, the work that the Spirit does in us, shows up like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. So the love that we have is going to show up in how we live. And if when I read through the first half of that, the sinful nature acts, these are things that people are aimed at out of a self-centered perspective. Things that they want to go after these things because it's all about them. The ones that people are aiming at because the Spirit of God has worked up in them are all things that are aimed at showing this love well to others. Love shows up in how we live. It's interesting because Paul is not actually preaching that we should aim for joy, we should aim for peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. He's saying, if you aim at being filled by the Spirit and having God's love formed in you, then this is what's going to show up. Like that's like that. This is the automatic fruit, right? Like I'm not a good gardener. I'm not, but I can't force a fruit tree to produce fruit. All I can do is aim at having it be healthy and doing what I can to groom it and care for it and then watch the fruit grow and receive the fruit as a benefit of it. And that's really kind of the thing that Paul is talking about. We don't sit and spend our time thinking, okay, I need to be joyful. Darn it. No, be filled with the Spirit and let that fruit develop and come. Love shows up in how we live. It comes out of us as it grows in us. Next thing I want to highlight is that as Paul talks, community is very, very important in shaping how well we love. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about the living in community, serving one another. And then when you get over to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the reality of this working itself out in community. You know, if somebody's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves so you also may, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In good ways, when we're surrounded with people who are helping to feed this in us, it helps it to grow in us. The flip side is also true. He uses the analogy in chapter 5, verse 8. Sorry, verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In this context, he's talking about a little bit coming in and turning it negative and turning it kind of sour. And then in 5:15, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. How we operate in community is going to either feed this, or it's going to tear us away from the love. I've experienced this, and I know I've shared this story here in the past, but I was in a context where I was really struggling to love well. And sometimes when we're struggling, the thing we want most is somebody to listen to our complaints, right? And so I would go and complain to a coworker, and complain I did. And he listened, and I felt affirmed, and I felt like my complaints were justified because he listened. Until the day he's like, John, can you stop? I'm like, what? He's like, every time you do this, stir something bad in me, and I need you to be quiet because it's not helping me to love well and respect well. And not only did he protect himself, but he also very restored me gently. Put me in my place, helped me realize that what I was doing wasn't helping myself. It wasn't helping our community setting and context, and helped move me more towards love. And the community had that impact. Community shapes how well we love. Last thing I want to point out that Paul points out here. This is actually one of those kind of annoying things because we don't like it when things seem to contradict. Let me just reread something I just read about community. In 6 verse 2, he said, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now let's read verse 4. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else. For each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So, should we carry each other's burdens, or should we carry our own load? Which one is it, Paul? Like, come on. The idea is that it's both, and we carry each other's burdens. We encourage each other. We support each other. But at the end of the day, I'm responsible for me. I am not responsible for... I am responsible to others in terms of how I treat them and care for them and walk with them, but I'm not responsible for their choice to love or not love, to accept or not accept, to live by the Spirit or not live by the Spirit. Paul finishes in this section, verse 4 and 5, by telling us that love is focused on testing ourselves, not judging others. You know, don't walk around comparing yourself to somebody else. You're responsible for how you respond, how well you love. This has been a challenge since the garden, right? Adam's confronted, you know, why'd you eat the fruit? It was her fault. Eve, why'd you eat the fruit? It was that serpent. We want to point the finger because that's just so much more comfortable than having to own it ourselves. But love is focused on testing ourselves and growing ourselves, not dumping it on the other. This is the kind of love that matters. And as Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, this is the only thing that counts, is this kind of faith expressing itself through love. Very quickly, we started into this by saying, what does this have to do with how we read the Bible? Because that's how, you know, how we started in Galatians. And I just really want to quickly say, if the goal, if the thing that matters is faith expressing itself in this kind of love, as we then read the Bible, whether it be the law or the Gospels or whatever it is, our goal is not to discover more rules, not to discover another law that I can put down on people. Rather, our goal is to discover love. So it changes how we read Scripture, because we begin to search Scripture saying, okay, how do we see in this text, whatever text it is, how do we see God's love in this passage in a way that's consistent with what we see in Jesus? How does this show us God's love? And then the follow-up question is that, in light of that, how does that guide us in the way of love? And that becomes very different than reading Scripture to, you know, get the nice thought, or to get the rule that I need to... the rule that I want to apply to my kids, for example. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing God's love on display and learning and be guided in this way of love that is the only thing, Paul says, matters, the only thing that counts. We're going to wrap up. But I want to give you a couple of challenges, encouragements as we go from here today. The first is, if this is what life is about, if it's about the love of God growing up in us and being put on display to those around us, the first thing we need to do is focus on developing a deep life with God and allowing His Spirit to shape you. We talk a lot about habits, and we talk a lot about morality and making sure people do the right thing. And Paul is talking about the Spirit of God growing something in us that's going to just come out like that. And so first thing we need to do is develop that deep life with God. There are practices, habits such as solitude, silence, rest, being immersed in Scripture that help us to get there. But God's primary concern isn't, did you spend your 5 minutes in devotional time this morning, and did you pray before every meal, and did you go to church on Sunday morning? The actions are not the primary concern. The primary concern is that the Spirit of God is doing His thing in us. Because we can do all of those things and not actually be open to the Spirit of God doing work in us at all. So those things are not bad in any way, shape, or form, if they are done with an openness to God doing His work in us. You know, you could be here every Sunday for well, it's been 40 years, that this church, almost 40 years this church has been running. You could have been here every Sunday for 40 years and not have any openness to God doing any work in you, and you're not going to be any closer to the fruit of the Spirit showing up. Because it's all about, are we open to the Spirit of God? Are we developing a deep life with God that allows the Spirit to shape us? When that happens, it's going to come out in love. Augustine said, "Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." You know, love God, develop that deep relationship, and then do as you please, because it's going to be in line with the love that God wants us to show. The second thing I'll say is that we need to surround ourselves with others who can help us on this journey. You know, have friendships with people who are willing to say the hard thing to us because we need to hear it. Be a part of a house church where this is something that is fostered. If you are saying, like, I'm new on this journey, I'd love to walk with somebody who's a little bit farther along, then ask someone that you know who is farther along, or talk to one of the deacons or talk to me and say, hey, could I get connected with somebody who can just help walk me down this road? Because I'm not sure. I don't have anybody in my life right now. We can connect you with somebody. So find ways to surround yourself with others who can help you on this journey. And the last thing, it's really simple to say, hard to do, and it's just simply to remember love. As we go, it's easy to get caught up in watching the latest political thing and get caught up in, like, labeling people and thinking about those people who disagree with us. And we just need to step back and sometimes just say, wait, love. This is the thing that matters. How can I love? I apologize that I don't know who told this story, but I'm going to close by stealing somebody else's illustration without giving them credit, because I don't know who said it. But I was listening to something, and this person was talking about a family vacation they got to go on. They got to go to Germany, and they get the car rental, and it's a pretty sweet, loaded German sedan with a big engine. And he's very excited because they're getting out on the Autobahn, where most of it doesn't have a speed limit. And so he and his family load in the car, and they're pulling on the Autobahn. And as they pull on the Autobahn, his wife just looks over to him and says, "Remember, your family's in the car, and you love us." Broxy said that? Okay, it was Broxy. There you go. This is what happens when I get to so much stuff in. But you love us. We just sometimes need to remember that we love and not get caught up in, am I doing all the specific things right? Am I acting in a way that shows love and concern for the other? But let's pray, and then we will close. God, just thank you so much that you love us. I thank you so much that you broke into this world in the person of Jesus to show us just that what is truly important to you. I thank you that you invite us to put this on display to others, and that you journey with us as we do so. God, may we be people who are open to being filled by your Spirit. May we be people who have the humility to live in relationship, listening to others encourage us on this journey. God, as we go from here into a world where we're bombarded with media and social media and just complaints at work and all of the stuff that can pull us away from you, would you help us just to remember love? When our kids are upset, when we want to react negatively to our spouse, whatever it is, help us to remember love. God, we thank you that you invite us into this freedom. And we thank you that you are helping us to live it out as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.